The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
So this is the last message from this pulpit for 2019. And actually, as I was thinking about the meat of the message, we call this the sanctuary. Hey, this is the sanctuary. It is a sanctuary. If you really think about that, it is a sanctuary, because this morning while we're here with our fellow believers, we're not out there, and there's a bunch of craziness out there, and it's going to get crazier in the year 2019. If we thought the run-up to the election of 2016 was silly season, now that some of these people have what they consider to be power, it's going to be even crazier. And we are really going to be scratching our heads. But in that, this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to think about our culture and who and what we are in our culture, and specifically who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. Because our culture, as I'm sure you're fully aware, is experiencing an identity crisis. While they talk about identity, and there's all kinds of identity crises, our culture really is in an identity crisis. It doesn't know what it is. This generation called the millennials does not know what they are. They're looking for who they are and what they are. If you don't think so, just look at the number of tattoos that are on millennials. You know, in 1960, there were approximately 500 professional tattoo artists in America. By 1995, that number had risen to 10,000. But today, they can't even count all of the tattoo artists because they spring up everywhere, and they figure, they calculate that 20% of Americans have some kind of tattoo on them. When I'm out there, I would say that the percentage is higher, but maybe that's just where I'm at. Of that 20% of the American population that they figure to have tattoos, 40% of that 20% are millennials. And it used to be you would have, you know, a tattoo here or something, it was symbolic. But more and more often, it's becoming tattoos above the neckline, tattoos on the face, tattoos, artwork on arms and backs. What I find humorous about that is that you're going to get old. Do you know what gravity does to the human skin? It makes it sag. So this beautiful work of art is going to look like who knows what when you're 70. It isn't going to be pretty, that's for sure. But part of that is, psychologists believe it to be, that it's a statement specifically that millennials are making about their identity. Social media helps people create identities. Whether it's true or false, social media helps people create identities, and in these identities, people become what they want to become. Not what they are, but what they want to be. And all too often, you'll read stories of someone whose identity is, their identity balloon is popped. Who you are and who you think you are is a deep emotional thing. I believe it's directly tied to the suicide rate. Because if you think you're someone that you're not and then your balloon gets popped, what are you? What do you have to live? And we're kind of going to look at that this morning here. There's identity theft, there's identity politics, there's gender identity, looking for your gender identity. This is going to get crazier, believe me. As if it's not crazy enough, you know, there just last month there was a physical education teacher, a gym teacher in Florida, that unbeknownst to him, the school had slipped a female student into his class that had decided to identify as a male. And she was in the locker room in the shower room. And he refused to go in there. And the school said, no, you have to go in there for her safety, for everyone's safety. You have to go in there. He said, I'm a guy. That's a minor. I will not go in there. So they reprimanded him and sent him to another school and punished him for not being willing to do that. That's crazy. But it will get crazier. Probably one of the bigger ones, I don't know whether you follow the crazy sport of mixed martial arts, MMA, where people climb into a cage and beat each other up till one of them can't stand up anymore, is knocked out. It's kind of crazy. There's also a women's MMA. And I believe it was back in 2014, somewhere around in there. Yeah, 2014. There was a match of two female MMA, Taika Brents and Fallon Fox. And within 2 minutes of that fight, Taika was unconscious and had a crushed skull and a concussion, and they had to haul her out on a stretcher. Her supposed female opponent was actually a guy, because he had earlier on in his life decided to identify as a male. Well, we all know that the way God created us, in terms of certain muscle strength and muscle packages, men are just stronger. And she found out. She said after that fight, she said, I was scared. I had never felt such power. And she had fought a lot of other women. So it's going to get crazier. Those are just some crazy examples, but it's going to get crazier. And as if politics hasn't protruded into almost every area of our life enough, it's going to protrude and push itself into our life even more. But the point that we must keep it out at is we have to keep politics from assigning us our identity as Christians. You see, there is a political connotation to the word Christian that, oh, you're pro this, you're anti this, you're anti, and in other words, there's a profile, an identity profile for Christians. But it's very important that we don't let that happen. We are not Christians, which you could spell K-R-I-S-J-E-N. We are Christians. We're not Christians, we're Christians. If you live in San Diego, you're a San Diegan, right? If you're a follower of Christ, you're a Christian, not a Christian. And that term Christian is just kind of a catch-all. We're just a bunch of white evangelicals that are stupid and put the guy in the White House that's there now. No, we didn't. We aren't evangelical whites. We are Christians. And so this morning I want us to look at, and a good subtitle for the message this morning would be LifeLock for the Church. We can't let the world steal our identity. Our identity is in Christ. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded about that, that our identity is in Christ. What we do for a living is not our identity. Whether we're male or female does not give us our identity. It's who we serve, it's who we belong to that gives us our identity. And I think that in many mega churches, and especially the emergent church, in an effort to be relevant to the culture, they have sacrificed their identity. Because within their communities that they're trying to be relevant to, they have lost the identity that they have in Christ. And so we can't let that happen. And we can't let our feelings, feeling good about ourselves, you know, well, everybody's got to feel good about themselves. Well, you don't have a problem with that if you have a proper grasp of your identity in Christ. So this morning what I want to do is review just a little bit to remind us what our identity in Christ is. If you are in Christ, if you're not, you're going to find out that there is a separation there. But we're going to look at three identities that we go through. We have our past identity, that's BC, before Christ. We have our present identity, which is our life in Christ as we live it now. And our future identity of when we are changed. And the struggle for maintaining our identity is over, and we don't have to do that anymore. So I want us to look at, and we're going to go through quite a few verses here, so if you're taking notes, I'll try not to go too fast. But our past identity, the list is significant, and I didn't do everything, but the list is significant as to what we were before Christ. And in Romans 5:12, we're told that we're condemned. That therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned, we were all condemned. Now mind you that this list, regardless of how good we may have thought we were, how noble, how virtuous we were, this is still our identity before Christ. We were condemned, we were held in bondage. In Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the bondage that we were in. In Galatians 4:8, you drop down a couple of verses. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. And that's an interesting thing in our culture, especially what people pursue as gods. They actually become a slave to that, and it's no god. What they pursue can't really help them. It has no power to help them, though momentarily they might think that it does. They may say, yeah, this works for me. But you know, like we say, it doesn't really work for long, because if it worked, no one would publish any more self-help books. There'd be one self-help book, and then nobody would publish any more self-help books, because if you bought the one that worked, everyone would buy the one that worked. So they're slaves to those which by nature are no gods. They follow things that they perceive are going to help them make their life, establish their identity. But that which they're slave to is not a god at all. In Ephesians 2:1-3, read this morning here, we're dead and we're children of wrath. Ephesians 2:1-3 says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So you see, even though before Christ, even though we thought we were unique, we weren't unique. We were just like the rest. We may have thought we were better than the rest, but Scripture says that you're just like the rest. So we were dead like the rest. We were separated and excluded. We were strangers with no hope without God. In Ephesians 2:12, you drop down further in the chapter there. And Paul says, remember that you were at that time, before Christ, at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, we in our culture have done that a lot better, because it's not just that people are without God in the world. We have literally destroyed God in our world. There is no God. And you're just ignorant, and you're a fool if you think that there is a God. And you just aren't educated enough, and you don't understand the science enough to know that science has explained away God. You see, it's And they have to constantly write articles to remind themselves and convince themselves that there is no God, actually. It's another humorous thing that is not a done debate because it keeps coming up. They keep having to reiterate, well, no, now this in science proves there is no God. And they just have to keep doing that. Even though the more they learn in science and the more they find out about the human body or biology, or plant biology or whatever, the more they find out, the more complex it is, and the more you have to really stretch that envelope of believability that it all just happened and that there is no intelligent design behind it. But they do it because they're actually opposed to God. They're enemies of God, some more so than others. In Ephesians 4:18, we were darkened in our understanding and we had hard hearts. Ephesians 4:18 says, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Those same people who believe the science and adamantly support the concept of no God and that we got here just by random chances, their heart is hardened. And a hardened heart, I think of Richard Dawkins, a hardened heart can actually lead to someone becoming what I call a God hater. And there are people like Richard Dawkins that are literally God haters. They hate the concept of God. They would hate God except that they don't believe he exists. You understand that he can't really hate God because he doesn't believe he exists. So he has to hate the concept of God. But he is a God hater. And somewhere along the line, his heart became hardened, and that led to him being a God hater. And an evangelist of that train of thought, that there absolutely is no God, and we need to it's just an evolutionary holdover. It's a terrible thing. We need to eradicate it from society, the belief in a God. It's just caused wars and this and that and the other thing, and his list goes on and on. But they're darkened in their understanding. He is. People like that are darkened in their understanding, and their hearts is hardened. And while I'm picking on him, again, I have to remind myself that before I came to Christ, I was that too. That was my identity, like it or not. We were actually darkness. Ephesians 5:8 then says, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We were actually the essence of darkness. In other words, we didn't emit any light. We were just darkness. There was darkness in our soul, which also darkened our understanding, which I think is what Paul is alluding to in the prior chapter there, to being darkened in your understanding. If you are dark in your understanding, then there is no light in you. And God being the source of light, and Paul's saying that here, but now you are light in the Lord. In Colossians 1:21, we find out that we're alienated and hostile, and we are engaged in evil deeds. That's what Paul says. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, you were engaged in evil deeds. And we don't think of our deeds as being evil, but they were. In God's book, they were evil. Oh, it was just this little, I just conned this guy out of a little bit of money, or I fudged on this little thing, or I did this little thing. But in God's book, that's an evil deed. Now, there are obviously variations of evil deeds. You can read the history book of all of those who are on this far extreme of the evil deeds, and that list is long. But again, their identity, it doesn't matter. Stalin, Hitler, Khmer Rouge, it doesn't matter. We had the same identity. Maybe not to the same extent, but we had the same identity before Christ. And in Colossians 2:14, we also find out that we actually had a certificate of debt. I don't know if you have a certificate of debt. Let's see, if you have a mortgage on your home, you have a certificate of debt. You're paying on it. For a good part of your life, you're paying on it. It's a certificate of debt. It's kind of a thing that hangs over your head. It governs what you do with your money every month till you have that certificate of debt paid off, right? It's a great thing to pay off that mortgage. It's a great relief because then that one's done and you can go on to the next certificate of debt, right? Colossians 2:14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So we're just, before Christ, we're just going through life just la, 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 just going along, and we are unaware that there is a certificate of debt on our head, that there are decrees against us. There are decrees against us. When I had a construction company and I ran into this particularly bad customer, and I wound up having to abandon the job because he stiffed me for about 30 grand, there was this back and forth between the customer and the state license board, and something was going to happen, but you know it didn't seem like anything was going to happen, and I just kind of ignored it because I had talked to someone, and my attorney brother had talked to someone, and a year went by, and I hadn't heard anything. I said, maybe it's just going to go away. And then one day, I'm at work, my wife's at home, and she gets a knock on the door. Someone hands her a certified package that's from the state attorneys general. You imagine how that went over. When I got home, I opened this thing up, and it's actually indictments against me because that this customer had told lies about me to the state, and the state attorneys general had acted on it because I was supposedly in violation of three things for the license board in the code. And suddenly I have a problem. Now for a year I was going around, I had no idea that I had a problem. I had no idea that there were decrees against me. I had no idea that there was trouble brewing until that certificate, that litigation was handed to me. It's pretty upsetting, and it got resolved, and the Lord took care of that in a rather miraculous way, but that got taken care of. But the point is that we go through life and we don't know, people out there don't know that there is a decree against them, that there's a debt on their head, that it can only be paid off by the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in Christ alone. And we, before we came to Christ, were just going through life, just had no idea. And they have no idea until someone tells them, did you know you have a debt you can't pay? And if you get into 2 Timothy 3, the third chapter there in verses 2 through 4, when Paul talks about how difficult things are going to become in the last times, there's a whole nother list of what a person's identity is before Christ. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And if you look at the political terrain, you would think that we're in the last days because that almost was a description of how people are behaving. But again, we too fall in that list before Christ. Our identity is found there. And Paul also, in writing to Titus in Titus 3:3, he reminds Titus that we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Yeah, that pretty much sums it up. Now, with that as an identity, which is what the world has without Christ, that is the world's identity. Let me ask you, what hope do you have with an identity like that? You don't, do you? If you stop and think about that, you think about that list of the characteristics of that identity, and you say, yeah, what hope is there in that? That is a swamp that you will never get out of. So there is no hope. So it's no wonder that millennials, teens, vets, pick your category. It's no wonder that the suicide rate is up in all of those categories. It's just suicide on the whole is up, way up. And your psychologists and other people that follow that stuff are sitting around scratching their head going, what's going on here? There's actually a ministry to the vets that is spiritual based, Christian based, that specifically targets vets to keep them from committing suicide. Because those people in that ministry, are convinced that the only solution for those vets is a spiritual solution. Not a drug, not a counselor, not a psychologist, but the solution is spiritual, i.e., they need to know Christ. They need a new identity. Because that, for a soldier, is a whole nother identity. On top of all of these identities, if he doesn't have Christ, he has added another portion to his identity that involves killing people and watching people be killed and the unjustness of war. So the vets, their identity is even heavier with no hope. So that's a call to and a reason for us to share the gospel. It's the reason for us then in our identity that we're going to look at now, our present identity in Christ, why we cannot let that identity, why we can't lose our identity. And we can't let the world change our identity. Because if we do, there is no hope for the world. There's no hope for any of us if we let our identity be stolen, taken away. So our present identity, in John 10:27-28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, he's speaking to his disciples, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So one of the first things of our identity is that we are completely protected. We need not fear anything with our identity in Christ. And in John 14:16, then Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. So not only are we protected, but we're helped. Forever, we're helped. We are supernaturally helped. Now think about that. In Christ, we are protected forever, so we don't need to fear anything. And we have a supernatural helper to help us. What out there that everybody seeks for, what can make that claim? Nothing can make that claim. So our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, just with that alone, just with those two verses, literally should be enough to help us through anything. Because we have a supernatural helper and we need not fear. One of the greatest things that people go to counselors for is fear. Did you know that? Fear. Well, what are you afraid of? Well, it's almost everything, because this week it's this, and the counselor can help him work through that, and the next week it's something else. Because it's a deep-seated fear of the uncertainty of life. One of the greatest identities, or the greatest aspects of our identity that Christ gave us, gave his disciples, is found in John 17, 20 and 21. When he's praying to his Father, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, his disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And the reason for this is this, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So our greatest identity factor is involved in us, the ecclesia, being one, a unity within the body. Even as the Father and the Son were one. And the reason for that is so that the world will believe that God sent Jesus Christ. And the Greek word in that verse for believe does not mean like that the world might believe once. But it's a continuance. It means that we have to continue to be found in unity as a body so that the world will go on believing that God sent Jesus Christ, that God the Father sent the Son. It's one of the greatest identity factors that churches give up and lose, is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And it's what people frequently look to and say, well, that church couldn't, it split, it fell apart. Or when people talk about someone else in the church or something, well, it's backbiting and whatnot. It's how different is that than the world? Loving one another is like the backbone of our identity, because it's what convinces the world that God loved the world and sent his Son. Then in Romans 8:15, our new identity is one of adoption. We're adopted. In Romans 8:15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Slaves tend to be fearful. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy. So we've been adopted. Well, that means that before we were orphans, right? So if we were orphans before Christ, then, wow, shouldn't we really feel good that as a rejected orphan, the God of the universe adopted us? So we're adopted as sons and daughters. The other part of our identity is, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ controls us, which that Greek word controls can also mean compel. For the love of Christ compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So whereas before Christ, we lived for ourselves, which had all kinds of problems associated with it. When you live for yourself, there's just a whole host of problems that goes with living for yourself, because you have to constantly look out for yourself. And you're constantly dealing with problems with yourself. But in Christ, we don't have to live for ourselves anymore. Do you grasp that? Do you understand that? You don't have to live for yourself anymore. You live for Christ. It's all about him. Doesn't have to be about you anymore. Wow, what a relief that is. If you really get a handle on that, if you get that firmly in your mind, what a relief that is. And I don't mean you don't have to care for yourself and you can just let yourself go. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, I don't have to worry about myself. I'm living for Christ. My worries and concerns are about Him, about my identity in Him. And I don't have to live for myself. That is a lot of work, and it's very tiring and frustrating as well. And in 2 Corinthians 5, further down in that chapter then, in the fifth chapter there, in verses 17 and 18, we read that verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creature. He's a new creation. And the old things are passed away. That old identity is passed away, and everything, all things, are made new. And then in verse 18, he says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only have we been reconciled to God, and being reconciled, that took care of that decree, those decrees and that certificate of debt that was hanging over us. We've been reconciled to him. The books have been reconciled. We've been reconciled to him because we were at odds with him and at war with him. He then gives us the ministry of reconciliation, which is what? Preaching the gospel. Sharing the gospel. That's the reconciliation, because Paul goes on then there in Corinthians to say, and this is what our ministry is. It's as if we're crying out to the world, be reconciled to God. That's what Paul is saying there. That's our job, is to call out to the world, hey, you're not in the right relationship to the creator of the universe. You need to be reconciled to God. And that's the ministry given to us after we've been reconciled. We are given the ministry of reconciliation. And in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, and all of you that have clothed yourselves in Christ. See, if we're clothed in Christ, if we're clothed now, that means before I was what? I was actually naked. Before Christ, I'm running around. And it's not just naked, but it's exposed. But in Christ, I am clothed with Christ. So that's our present identity. And if we let any of that change, if we let the world change any of that, we begin to be not who we are. We begin to not be Christians. We begin to be Christians. We begin to have a political profile and not individual human beings following the Christ. We're alive in Christ. Colossians 2:13. You were dead, and we've established that. We were dead in our transgressions, but he made us alive together with him. And in Colossians 3:3-4, we are hidden in Christ. Our life is hidden in Christ. But when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then what? We also will be revealed with him. That's our identity. Right now, our life is hidden in Christ. Right now, this is what we do. But there is coming a day when we will be, our life in Christ will be revealed with him. We are the image of Christ. In Colossians, the same chapter there, Colossians 3:10-11. And put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So our identity is the image of Christ, and within the image of Christ, within the body of Christ, this is an interesting thing, little thing here, because within the body of Christ, there are no sub-identities within the body of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. within the body of Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, Mexican, American, hyphenated. There's no hyphenations in Christian. You're not a Christian hyphen Scythian. We're all in Christ. So there aren't even any sub-identities. We give up that old identity to take on totally the identity of Christ. So you don't have to worry about, and it's great actually, because you don't have to worry about that, because that's what, before Christ, that's what we had to worry about, our identity and how it related to other people's identities. But in Christ, we don't have to, because we all have the same identity. Some people say, well, that's boring. Well, no, it's not. Because we're talking about our life in Christ and our identity in Christ, but we haven't sacrificed our personality. We are still the person that God created. We are still that person that God has then gifted within the body to do certain things. So we're still unique, every single one of us. We don't sacrifice our uniqueness, but we get to give up those sub-identities and worrying about who that person is, who that person is, because we're all in the same boat. And we're all rowing to the same shore. So we don't have to worry about that. I think it's great, because competition gets tiring. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Titus 2:14. So we've been redeemed, but with a purpose. We don't just sit around. We weren't redeemed just to sit around and watch spiritual TV or watch the Heavenly Channel or something. He redeemed us and purified us to make us his own, and then we're supposed to be zealous for good deeds, both amongst ourselves, both in the body, and in regards to the world, and how we interact and interface with the world. In that same book, in the third chapter of Titus, verse 5 and 7, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So we've been regenerated and renewed. Most of the things out in the world that you have to try to help you and make you better, they may be labeled as a new, this is the new you. This is you're revitalized, you're regenerated. No, you're not. You've been conned. You've been conned to believe that for right now, you're really doing good. But believe me, once you hit the road again and you're back out in life, it's not going to be so good. You'll be back for whatever it is, a weekend to rejuvenate or whatever it is, doesn't matter. In Christ, we have been renewed and regenerated. That should be something to get excited about. That should be something every morning when we wake up, we go, you know, I've been renewed and I've been regenerated. And you look in the mirror and say, well, maybe not so physically, but but spiritually, we have been regenerated and renewed in the inner person. That's something the world cannot do. And in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, we've been ransomed or redeemed. It depends on how you translate that Greek word. Peter says, knowing that you were not ransomed or redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life that you inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We've been ransomed. All of the earth's wealth cannot buy what Christ bought for us on the cross. It doesn't matter how many billions you have, you cannot buy this. You cannot buy your own ransom. Doesn't matter what your holdings are. Doesn't matter what you've invented. It doesn't matter how. It doesn't matter if you're Elon Musk and you're just inventing things left and right. It doesn't matter. He'll never be able to buy his ransom. Because it's only the precious blood of Christ. So that's our present, current identity, which is more than enough. If you take even just one of those identity factors, you could study it for a month. And I just gave you a list of, I don't know how many that list was there. But we forget. Because in the dreariness of life and plugging along, we forget. And we just kind of go along. And we kind of get ground down in our interaction with the world. And we forget what our identity is. Then we come to our future identity. And that's even better. Because John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Our future identity is that we are going to be heavenly homeowners. We get to give up this mortgage for a mortgage-free home. We will become heavenly homeowners. There is literally a place for each and every one of us that God has, that Christ has prepared for us. It's there right now waiting. I mean, and that's just as sure as if you were planning a trip to Disneyland and you're going to Disneyland tomorrow and there's the Matterhorn. Or the castle. Just as sure as that exists up there, our place, our home in heaven is there. It's not some ethereal thing that we think up in our minds. It literally is there. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, we are heirs with Christ. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we are going to inherit everything that God has for us to inherit in Christ. We don't even know what that is. We don't even know what all that is. And our future identity is going to be resurrected. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So if we're not alive when he comes, then we're going to be resurrected. That's part of our future identity, is resurrected. First John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." Our future identity is that we will be like him. Finally, we'll be like him. Isn't that great? That's our future. Our identity right now is for us to strive to be like him. But one day we will be like him. And in Revelation, this is the best one, Revelation 22, verses 3 through 5, our future identity, "There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." So our identity then will be to serve him. Okay, we were doing that here. We'll just be able to do it like way better there. We're going to see him. That's going to be awesome. And we're going to be signed by him. Did you know he's going to autograph every one of us? He's going to write his name on our forehead. He's going to autograph every one of us. We'll be secure with him because we're going to reign with him, and he will illuminate us. We'll be illuminated by him. Which I kind of think of this verse as, it's signed, sealed, delivered. So what is it going to be when we get there? And that's our future identity. That's the identity we have to look forward to. We have to maintain our identity here. And when we get there, we don't have to worry about anything. Signed, sealed, delivered. We're his. Completely. Wow, what an identity that is. Don't you want to tell people about your current identity and your future identity, and they can have the same identity? I think so. So it's incumbent upon us to maintain our identity, but then how do we do that? How do we maintain our identity? Because just as important as that we've been given an identity, you have to maintain that identity. Well, I think there's three things that we need to do to be maintaining our identity. And the three things are the word, the work, and the we. And the we is spelled W-E, not W-I-I. The word is that we need to be in God's word. We're here this morning, I'm pontificating on the scripture, but that's not enough. That's absolutely not enough. If you were scribbling down some notes, and if I wasn't talking too fast, then what you should do is go home and you should read those scriptures. And then go down all the rabbit trails. Follow all the rabbit trails. Do you ever do that? It's great fun. Pastor preaches a great message. A lot of times I have to go to sermon audio to catch the last part of the message because my brain went on a rabbit trail, something that he said. And not that I shouldn't be paying attention, but I'll make a note of that, and later I'll go back to that. And I'll say, that is fascinating. I want to know more. So what's said here from this pulpit or on Sunday night or whatever, it's not enough. It should only be a springboard for us going home to say, I want to know more. And to flesh that out and to chase that out and follow those rabbit trails in Scripture. There are so many rabbit trails in here, you will never in a lifetime never, ever, ever get done chasing rabbit trails, as I call them, because it's thoughts that you're reading one thought and you come across another thought and then you chase that thought. So the Word, we have to be in the Word, not just to read through the Word every year. That's a great thing to do because it just makes us more and more familiar with it. But you literally do need to study God's Word because you've got to put it in here so that it can cook, so to speak. You put it in the slow cooker up here and put it on low. That's basically what pretty soon you got a meal and you can eat it. This is what contributes to our life in Christ. It's what helps us maintain our identity. The other thing, the work I consider to be prayer and share. Praying and sharing the gospel. Okay, and praying is not just alone time with God, closet prayer, but it's corporate prayer. It's coming together as the body to pray, like on Wednesday night. Or the men's prayer and women's prayer and whatever. But it's essential. If you're not talking to God about your identity, you will lose your identity. If you're not in close communication with him, you're going to lose it. And if you're not sharing your identity, the gospel, you'll also lose your identity. Because you'll just be another one of those Christians, you see? But if you're sharing the gospel, you're a Christian. Because you're that guy or gal that bugs people about their spiritual state. And then the we, that's us. That's the sanctuary here, that's us. That's the koinonia of the ecclesia. That's the fellowship of the saints being here. Now I have to ask, do you come out of habit? Do you come out of duty? It's not necessarily a bad thing. But do you come because you want to be here? Do you come because you look forward to it? Do you come because this is your sanctuary? That the fellowship of the saints and the breaking of God's word, the bread of life, is important to you and vital to you? Or is it just kind of something you do? Because as your identity as a Christian or a Christian, this is where you should be on Sunday morning. No, this needs to be our sanctuary. And the more confused and chaotic that it gets out there, the more this should mean to us. The more each of us should mean to each other. I don't know if you really think about that, but each of us saints in this room should become more precious to each other, the more chaotic and the more vile and the more anti-Christ it gets out there, the more it should bring us together, the more dear we should become to each other. That's the incredible thing about the body of Christ. That's the incredible thing about our identity in Christ. That if you lost, that it would nearly break your heart if you lost this fellowship. If you had to be pulled out of this fellowship, it would almost break your heart. That's how it should be, really and truly. Because each and every one of us was that list of being identified with the world. But each and every one of us in Christ, if indeed you are in Christ, is in that list of what we are now. And one day, that list of things in our identity for the future, we have to look forward to. And that's what it needs to be. So we need to be the Word, the Work, and the We. And just to kind of bring that all together, you say, well, how do I do that? I don't. This is the close here. This is the wrap. I read a study that they did a survey and they found out that basically Americans spend $155 a month on health and fitness. And they spend things like $33 a month on gym memberships, $56 a month on health supplements, $35 on clothing and accessories for working out, maybe $17 for healthy food plans, and maybe $14 on trainers per month. And the consumer demand for health and wellness products and services has reached a record high of $3.4 trillion, which literally eclipses the pharmaceutical $1 trillion worldwide industry. Now, I say that to say this, that millions and billions of dollars are spent on getting in shape and staying in shape, on shoes and clothes and weights and bands and ropes and whatever it is, and going to the gym. And the fact of the matter is that you can be virtually just as fit as you can possibly be, by going to the hardware store and spending about $10. And you buy two cinder blocks that weigh about 12 pounds apiece, a piece of rope, and a dowel rod, like a closet pole. And that's your gym. Because with those two cinder blocks, a rope and a dowel, you can literally work every muscle in your body that you could conceivably work in the gym on that expensive equipment. So my point is this. When it comes to doing what we need to do, the Word, the Work, and the We, you don't need anything. To be in the Word, you don't have to have that Bible study app or that Bible study software. You don't really need that. You don't have to have a new Bible. You don't have to have a new notebook. You don't have to a new pen, new highlight. I mean, that's all good stuff. I'm not saying that. But you don't have to have it. The bottom line is, it's just really simple. To borrow from the world's marketing, all you have to do is just Nike. Just do it. That's all we have to do. Just do it. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be sharing the gospel. Be together here as a body. We don't need anything to do that other than just God's Word. And all we need to do is just do it. And I don't mean to delve into the world's marketing there, but that is what we need to do, is just do it. And then it doesn't matter what's going on out there. It'll be like water off a duck's back. Oh, it won't be easy, but all the craziness that's coming, I'll just be like, oh yeah, okay. We got this. We have got this. And it's not a problem.
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.